Our text this evening is Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The central idea of our text is found in its first clause, our conversation is in heaven. In our authorized version of the Bible, the word conversation usually means conduct or behavior, that is, how someone lives. But here, conversation means citizenship. It is saying our citizenship is in heaven. You may also have noticed that our text begins with the word for, which gives a reason. It says various things, then it says, for our conversation, that is citizenship, is in heaven. If you look back to the two previous verses, the point the apostle is making is this. We must not follow the enemies of the cross of Christ, that is false teachers in true churches or false teachers in false churches. We mustn't follow these enemies of the cross of Christ who mind earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven. To look back to the previous verse, verse 17, which is in the positive, the argument then is we are to be followers, literally imitators, of the Apostle Paul and other faithful saints, for our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3 has for its theme pressing towards the mark. That's the calling of the Christian, especially in this chapter. The point of our text in connection with that theme is that each and every Christian needs to know that his or her citizenship is in heaven, in order to press toward the mark. This pressing towards the mark, it's running a race. It's hurtling towards the finishing line, which enters us into the full bliss of the everlasting kingdom. And if you're not sure that the citizenship, your citizenship, is in heaven, well then you don't know what finishing line you're headed for. You don't know where you're going. You don't know the direction you ought to take. One minute, let's say, you'll be running towards the kingdom of glory, and then the next, you'll be running headlong towards the world. Press towards the mark, this finishing line, as one who is a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. I belong to that kingdom. God is going to meet me in Jesus at the finishing line. And that's where I'm headed. For my citizenship, our citizenship, is in heaven. And all in the church need to be always convinced. I have a home. I have a country. And I'm crystal clear that it's a heavenly one. That's where I belong, and that is where I am headed. And believing this, this is part of our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's in this confidence that we press towards that mark. Let's consider our heavenly citizenship. Our heavenly citizenship. First, our citizenship, in that first part of verse 20, then our looking, Because it says our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And then third, our resurrection, which is the subject of verse 21. Our heavenly citizenship, our citizenship, our looking, and our resurrection. Now, a citizen, as everyone knows, but I'm going to state it and you'll all nod and say, yeah, that's obviously right. It's very basic, but we need to say it. A citizen is one who is a member of a country. So you're a British citizen, or a German, or an Irish citizen, or an American, or an Australian, or whatever. That is your earthly citizenship. And most people on the planet have a citizenship and know what it is. Our text is saying that besides that, all true Christians have a heavenly citizenship as well. For our citizenship is in heaven. And here is a brief comparison of many factors between these two citizenships. Our heavenly citizenship, let's say this right at the start, our heavenly citizenship is and must be the dominating citizenship. We're not to think that our earthly citizenship is more important or they're roughly equal. The heavenly citizenship, that's the main one. That's the one that really matters. That's the one that is determinative for our living and behavior. And everyone ought to agree to that, because that's crucial. And if you balk at that bit, you're finished with this sermon. You'll not get anything else. Notice too that earthly citizenship can, of course, change. You can immigrate. You can become a member of another country. You can have even earthly dual citizenship if you're prepared to pay for it. But heavenly citizenship, that actually can never change, because you cannot lose or opt out of membership in the kingdom of heaven once you are truly a member. Although Arminianism wickedly teaches that you can, but you can't. Earthly citizenship also ends. You are, or will be, no longer a living citizen at death. You can't vote anymore unless you're in a really corrupt part of the world. And even with regard to the tax man, they can't get you anymore. But heavenly citizenship, it actually never ends, because you're always a citizen, even beyond death, of the kingdom of God. Our earthly citizenship affects, influences various things, but it does not determine your eternal state. If someone's an Indian or Peruvian or Japanese or Egyptian, that doesn't say whether that person will end up with Christ in heaven or under God's wrath in hell. God is not any respecter of persons or nationality. But heavenly citizenship, that does determine your eternal state. If someone has that citizenship, it gives the greatest privileges, far more than any passport of any country. Those who have that citizenship will be blessed forever in the presence of the Lamb, and those who do not have that citizenship will perish everlastingly in the lake of fire. And those who have the wrong citizenship, therefore, must know that God's word calls you to repent, or you'll perish. The heavenly citizenship, then, to sum it all up, it's the vital one. It's the one that's unchanging and unchangeable, the everlasting one, that determines your eternal state, as well as the nature and quality of your life here below. It's far more important than our earthly citizenship, and it must be in all of our thinking. This is the hard bit, to get beyond the earthly, the visible, the thinking of everybody else in society. Let's take a concrete example. You meet someone who's a believer in Jesus from China or Kenya or Turkey or wherever. It's very evident, very quickly, that you belong to a different culture. You have a different political outlook and different food types, and you look somewhat different and all the rest. The right attitude towards this is that our common heavenly citizenship outweighs the cultural differences, because we actually have the same citizenship, though we've got different passports, because our common citizenship is in heavens. We both serve the same King. We belong to the same God. We believe in Jesus, so we walk by faith and not by sight. This is the sort of thing that our text is getting across. And if this idea, this biblical idea of heavenly citizenship, still seems unclear to you, you don't yet see how it fits with other things, let me help you. Christians have a heavenly citizenship because we have a heavenly country and city. This is how this fits. I want to read some verses from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 10. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. A heavenly city. Verse 14 refers to a heavenly country. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And then verse 16 says we have a heavenly city and we have a heavenly country. Usually we think of a city in a country. Verse 16, referring to the worthies in the book of Genesis and elsewhere, they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And earlier we quoted Hebrews 12, verse 22. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. There's a heavenly citizenship because we belong to a heavenly country and city. And so those two strands of biblical teaching fit together and reinforce each other. Very obviously, Christians have a heavenly citizenship because we have a heavenly king. If you've got an earthly king, you belong to a kingdom, and then you're a citizen of an earthly kingdom. But if you get a heavenly king with Jesus Christ seated in the heavenly Zion, the Jerusalem which is above, and you dwell with the triune God in the realm of glory, well then you have a heavenly citizenship. This just sort of fills it out, makes it clear. Jesus spoke of this to Pontius Pilate, who could hardly understand anything that Jesus talked to him about. In John 18, Jesus told the Roman procurator, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And if Jesus' kingdom is a heavenly kingdom, then the citizens are heavenly citizens. Scripture teaches too that the citizens of that kingdom have been translated into it. The fallen sons and daughters of Adam were born under the power and dominion of Satan. The elect sons and daughters of Adam are translated from that wicked kingdom into the heavenly kingdom. Because Colossians 1 says that God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, making us heavenly citizens. So there are different ways, we can say, different ways in which people become citizens of the two types of kingdom, the heavenly kingdom and the earthly kingdom. Through original sin, a human being is brought into the devil's kingdom. Through natural birth, one enters an earthly kingdom or nation. Through human choice, you may be able, if you wish, and it'll probably involve a lot of money too, but you may be able to immigrate to another nation and change your earthly citizenship. It takes grace to bring someone into the heavenly kingdom. The grace of election, the grace of the cross, satisfying for sin through the atonement of Jesus Christ, and then the grace that comes to us in the effectual call, which translates us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son, as Colossians 1 puts it. The difficulty and the hardship for us as Christians is that because of our own sinfulness and spiritual blindness oftentimes, our earthly citizenship may seem more meaningful and even real to us than the most important eternal and determinative citizenship. And that's the case because naturally every human being, including us, walks by sight. That's very easy. You've got a passport and it tells you on the front cover and various places inside that you're a citizen of whatever kingdom or country. When you're in that kingdom, there are certain rules, there are laws, there are taxes, there's a way and a date for voting, and all the rest. Everyone gets that, and that's the sort of stuff that comes to us, usually with heavy bias, through the news media. But then there is faith, the common faith that's given to all Christians. And by that faith, you understand that the real king or ruler, the ultimate, the highest, is Jesus Christ. The law that ultimately counts is the Word of God. And the liberties that are most important, besides the political liberties that people have to varying degrees in different states, the liberties that are of eternal value is the freedom from the law as a curse, the freedom from the bondage of sin, which limits all choices so that we can only ever choose sin, and the freedom from the dominion of Satan. The language of this kingdom is the language of Canaan, and it's not the sort of language that the world uses. It's very different. The privileges in the kingdom, the benefits of belonging to this realm, are that its citizens enjoy the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, and in fact, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The homeland can't be located on a map of the world. The homeland for these citizens is above. So it's not on the map. And yet ultimately, in the new heavens, the new earth, it will be everything on the map. So when our text says our citizenship is in heaven, it means all sorts of things. It means our citizenship is in heaven because that's where our head is, Jesus Christ, and we're bonded to him by the Holy Spirit. It means that our citizenship is in heaven, that through faith, which is the evidence or the certainty of things not seen, Hebrews 11, verse 1, we're already there and we are heading there. We're in this citizenship by hope because we are longing for it. We're in it by love because we delight in it. And we are in it by our meditations because, and especially when, we think about it. Our citizenship is in heaven. And when we pray, we go to heaven. In prayer, by the Holy Spirit, we ascend to glory, to the throne of grace. And that's what Hebrews 12 is teaching, amongst other things. And it also teaches we go to heaven in our worship. Ah, that's where our citizenship is. Especially when the church worships, she ascends by faith in prayer and worship to God, like her praises. Note well that our text is teaching that we are citizens of heaven now. It does not say, for our citizenship will be in heaven. It doesn't say, make yourselves citizens of the kingdom of heaven in the future. It says, our citizenship is in heaven. Present tense, referring to a present status. And in fact, when the believer dies and goes to be with Christ in paradise, though his citizenship is much more richly enjoyed, you are just as much a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, legally, as those already with Christ in glory. We are citizens now. Legally, by faith in Jesus, who is our righteousness. Organically, because the life of the kingdom of heaven is already in us. That's the Holy Spirit of our head. And so the scriptures teach that we have the first fruits, not yet the full harvest, but we have the first fruits of the kingdom of heaven already. That's what the Bible teaches. Our citizenship is in heaven, legally, organically, in the first fruits. And so the calling of this text is all about faith. This is a proposition. Our citizenship is in heaven. What do you do with a proposition? You believe it. It's presented as truth, held up to the church. Receive this as a word from God. This is the mind of Jesus Christ. This is how we walk by faith. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship. Not just Paul's, some sort of super saint, 2,000 years ago, the guys who could really do it and were just wonderful, but as for the rest of us, well, we just muddle about. Our citizenship, the citizenship of each and every true Christian, young and old, is by definition in heaven. And if your citizenship isn't in heaven, it's not, well, then you're just an unbeliever. You're either citizen in heaven or nothing as regards this text. And that should force you into conclusion that that's who I am in Christ. And I don't doubt this. I believe this. My citizenship is in heaven if I put on a uniform and go to school. That's where my citizenship is. I didn't lose the citizenship when I put on a uniform. My citizenship doesn't refer to earthly clothing. I'm making the bed as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Although it's a pretty mundane task and many people don't enjoy doing it, and that's why many people don't. I'm applying for a job, and it may not ask, are you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? But I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. They're not asking for that as a qualification, but I have that qualification, whether I need to put that down in the form, and I don't need to put that down in the form. I'm worshiping in church, knowing where my citizenship lies, and everything I do, whether I like it or not, I do, and I must do, as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I carry that with me as much as it's me, everywhere. And that just shows how unbelieving we are, and how we mix and engage in things with the world, and hide and sin and lie, as if we weren't citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And now think this through a little, beloved. If our citizenship is in heaven, then we are strangers and pilgrims and sojourners on earth. The Bible teaches that too. I'm a stranger, I'm a pilgrim, I'm a sojourner, even in my own earthly country. I belong there legally because this is where my citizenship resides. But even in my own country, I'm a stranger. I'm a sojourner in my own land. David and Israel, and that was the true church in the Old Testament. David and Israel even said, we'll sing this presently from Psalm 39, verse 12. David said, I am a stranger, with regard to Israel, most of the people, or at least many of the people in Israel and the surrounding pagans, I am a stranger with regard to them, and I am a stranger with thee. I'm with God. That makes me a stranger with unregenerate, ungodly men. I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner. And then he adds, in case anyone thinks that it's just David, then he adds, as all my fathers were, all of them, all strangers, all sojourners, all true believers in the Old Testament, strangers and sojourners with thee. And the Apostle Peter, in his first canonical epistle, addresses it to the strangers, the spiritual strangers scattered throughout Turkey, and by extension, the spiritual strangers in all the world who belong to Jesus, whose citizenship is in heaven. Let's go further. As heavenly citizens, we've got to fight for our country when called. Now, there is some responsibility in earthly nations to fight. Now, we're not always, and are not most of our lifetimes here, we're not always, and we're not even often, in a state of war, or certainly not all-out war. Maybe our civil government is fighting some war somewhere halfway around the world. And even then, typically, women and children have not been called to fight, or men who are too old, or who have special callings and get exemptions. But in the heavenly kingdom, everybody's called to fight. Men, women, children, old people, and everybody's called to fight at all times, because we're always in a state of war. That's called the antithesis. And of course, this is the good news, we fight according to the nature of the kingdom. Jesus spoke of that in John 18 to Pontius Pilate. We quoted that earlier. And so in the heavenly citizenship which we have, and in this spiritual warfare, machine guns, tanks, intercontinental ballistic missiles, we don't use them as Christians. And they wouldn't do any good even if we could use them. We fight by the word and spirit of the living God. That is our citizenship. That's what Paul's drumming into the minds and hearts of these Philippians. And then he brings in our looking. Our looking. Our citizenship is in heaven. And then this looking fits with the citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence, that is, from heaven also, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the connection is very simple. If someone doesn't understand citizenship in heaven, such as all unbelievers, they're not looking for the second coming of Christ. If your citizenship is in heaven, you're looking for the return of the King of the realm. We're looking for his return because that will mark the end of our warfare and the end of all the persecution of the church. Then comes the marriage supper of the Lamb, the inauguration of the kingdom in its highest form. There's a great celebration with all the people present, the whole Catholic Church there before the throne of Christ. And Jesus is central. And with regard to this looking, doesn't mean that the Christian cranes his neck all day and probably gets a crick, looking up into heaven, wondering what cloud or other Jesus is going to appear behind or from or on. The believer looks for the coming of Christ by observing the signs. Our present subject in our classes on Belgic Confession, Article 37. It begins on Wednesday night. We look for the signs. We see, earthquake in Morocco. That's a sign of Christ's second coming. Floods in Libya. Wars in Ukraine. And we don't look at it as secularists with no hope, closed universe, nothing good to look forward to. We look at it as signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. We look for his coming by praying for it and contemplating it with joy. And this looking for the Savior generates in us purification. 1 John 3 teaches this. It helps us to value rightly the things on earth as at best means to an end, and this enables us to press towards the mark. Our citizenship helps us understand our looking, and when Christ comes, the one for whom we look, then comes our resurrection. And the resurrection, of course, marks the perfect enjoyment of our citizenship in heaven and our public unveiling as the members of the everlasting kingdom. It refers to the coming of Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our vile body. The word vile here means humble or lowly. That's a better translation. Vile could lead us in wrong understanding. Our humble, lowly bodies, made originally out of earth, dust, soil, riven with sin, and therefore liable to, and sometimes even crippled by, sickness and suffering and pain. And it doesn't get any better the older you get either. And then comes death, which is the ultimate humiliation of us in our bodies. When the body dies, that is, when we, as to our body, can no longer live, we can't even breathe, we can't move, and then we, as to our body, decay, rot, and stink. That's us, human beings, under the curse. And the text says that God, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, is going to change our vile, that is, humble, lowly bodies, very lowly, into glorious bodies, like the resurrected body of Jesus Christ himself, immortal, incorruptible, spiritual, powerful bodies, so that even in this, not just in our souls, but even in this, the new resurrected body will be like the physical glorified body of Jesus our Savior. And the remainder of our text, beloved, is designed to counter the carnal thinking of the flesh and the world that runs like this. Well, how in the wide world is God, even God, going to do that? There have been people vaporized at Hiroshima. There have been people eaten by whales, then the whale or big fish, then the big fish dies and then it corrupts. And then how do you find the little atoms that the person was made up with? The passage is telling us that God is the creator of all things. He upholds and directs all things, so that John Wycliffe, who died, was buried, who rotted, who was then taken out of the grave and burnt, and then his ashes were scattered in the river, which river flowed out into the sea and is dispersed all around the world, that he too won't miss out on the resurrection of the body at the second coming of Jesus Christ, because there is the divine working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. If your citizenship is in heaven, the king will gather up every last atom, so to speak, and present you faultless before the king on the last day. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would increase our faith and help us, Lord, to believe these things when we're fearful, when we're tempted to bury our light so that it doesn't shine. Grant us, Lord God, this confidence and this hope through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.